Baptist Church. If you could please find a seat, grab a hymnal, and turn your hymnals to song number 343. We're going to be singing song number 343, Revive Us Again. Again, that is song number 343.
Singing this evening. great to see you all back here at Straight Paths Baptist Church. And we're going to go ahead and hand out the announcements. If you'd like a bulletin, you can go ahead and just slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. As always, we have our service times there in the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Thursday at 7 as we go through the book of Exodus. We'll be in chapter 21 this week. We have the church-wide soul winnings as well as the salvations, baptisms, and tenances below that, the offerings, and the prayer requests. If you notice there on the church-wide soul winning, the Saturday time with myself, it just says 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. And basically that just means I'm available throughout that entire length of time. If at any point you want to come out soul winning, you know, I'll be meeting here at the building at 10. I'm going to go out and do my requisite hour per week. But any time beyond that that people want to come out, if you want to just get a hold of me, if another time during Saturday works for you, then by all means get a hold of me and we'll make it work. So I just wanted to put that out there for anybody that maybe these other times aren't working for you, that you have another option there on Saturdays, 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. So that's that. Over on the right-hand side, again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in attendance. Of course, we cleaned up most of the root beer floats. I think we still have some ice cream and root beer back there. So we'll put that back out after the evening service tonight. If there's anybody that wants to, you know, double dip on that, you're welcome to do that. You know, I don't have the caloric intake for it right now, so you all enjoy, okay? But have one for me, as they say. Below that, you have the scripture memorization verse, so Revelation 21:8, a little bit of a longer one, but nothing that can't be done. So put a little effort into it this week and get that memorized. And of course, the children and teens can recite it word perfect and get a prize from the freezer. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll just quickly count up the soul winning. Going back to Friday, if there's anything from Friday to report, see the one there, anything else from Friday, Saturday, anything outside, the soul winning time on Saturday, and what about today for the group?
One for the group.
All right, keep the good work soul winning, folks. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Please turn your hymnals to song number 161. We'll be singing song number 161. Our great Savior, again, that is song number 161.
Hallelujah.
this time, the offering plate will go around. As the plate goes around, please grab your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter number 8. Follow along with Brother Fabian as he reads us from Esther chapter number 8.
The book of Esther, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. But how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they had hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed it with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and the deputies, and rulers, the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to the writing, according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and set letters by posts on horseback, and riders on mules, and camels, and young dromedaries. When the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the province of king Ahasuerus, namely, upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out for the presence of the king in a royal pearl of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. In every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, peace and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Brother Abbott, can you pray for us?
Father, just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord God. Lord, honor today, we acknowledge you. Thank you for our church, thank you for your word, Lord. Bless the preaching. Fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all you do, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. So Esther chapter 8, we have this great victory of the Jews over the people that had previously determined to destroy the force of Mordecai. Is given this great honor here, and the plan of Haman is completely dismantled and undone. And what I want us to understand here is that this is a maybe not a perfect picture, but I believe there's a good picture here of what we can are going to endure to some degree in the end times. Those of us that live to see the rise of the Antichrist and the return of Christ, you know, this should be a very encouraging passage. Of course, it's not a perfect parallel. It's not a perfect picture of the end times, the things that are going to play out. But we do know that in the end times, we're going to see great tribulation come on the face of the earth before the return of Christ. States that Christ does not return until after the tribulation of those days. Man comes, we all understand that. We're not pre-trib here. I'm not going to really dive into that doctrine necessarily, but I want to encourage us rather, because we already believe these things, that you know, as we approach the end times, as we see the coming of the Lord drawing nigh, we have to be reminded to lift up our heads and not to become discouraged or fearful, worst of all, because fear is something that actually will prevent us from serving God as we ought. And again, this isn't a perfect picture here, because in this story, nothing happens to the Jews, right? They just kind of come out scot-free. They come out clean on the other side. You know, no shots are fired, no one's killed. They have complete victory. Whereas in the end times, we know that we, as God's people, those of us that are alive unto the coming of the Lord, you know, we're going to endure great persecutions. Many are going to be slain for the cause of Christ. And so it's not exactly a perfect picture, but really when you think about it, spiritually speaking, it's still the same situation, right? No matter what they do to us, you know, if we are that generation that lives under the return of Christ, the rising of Christ, all those events that will befall that generation, all those, the tribulations that come upon them, you know, yes, physically in the body we're going to suffer those things, but ultimately in the end we're going to kind of be like the Jews in the story, where just, you know, we come out clean on their sides as if nothing happened, right? We're going to be with Christ in heaven to live as Christ, to die as gain, and we're going to really, in a sense, not even remember the sufferings of this life. They will pale in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us, the Bible says. So, you know, that's kind of the application I want to make here tonight, because really it's just a narrative about how the events unfold here, right? There's just some things that they're just basically telling us how, you know, Haman is, you know, has been destroyed in the last chapter, and then Mordecai is set upon over his house, right? It says there at the end of verse 8, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him what he was unto her, and the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So not only is Mordecai spared, but he's actually lifted up and takes Haman's office. He goes from being this guy that's just in the gate, you know, the guy that was just clothed in sackcloth and ashes there for a while, the guy who's just mourning without the palace, who's just kind of checking in on Esther, not really a man of great influence or power, but ultimately through the hand of God, the work of God, now he's actually sitting in Haman's own seat, right? He's actually got his old position, right? And I'm sure at this point, Haman would probably, it's probably better that he's dead at this point, because that would probably be a fate worse than death to him, because we all know what kind of a guy Haman was. He was all about power. That same ring on his finger and sitting in that seat would have really got to him. But again, it's a great picture. Like, we are going to go through things in this life, even outside the events of the end times. And we're going to go through persecutions. We're going to face things. But if we just trust God, ultimately, we come out victors every single time. We come out better on the other end. We eventually are lifted up and exalted and set in the king's own throne room. No matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what events might unfold in this world, even if it means our life were persecuted and destroyed, we go to heaven. We go there, and we're going to be exalted with Christ in glory. And it's going to, you know, I don't think that a lot of the things that Haman endured up to this point are really that much to, they're not keeping them up at night anymore, right? If nothing happened, right? The outcome is so much better than the trial that he went through, okay? Obviously, he's facing the destruction of his people, but he knew it by faith and trusted that ultimately deliverance would come from somewhere. If not from Esther, then it would arise from some other place. So Haman is a great example, Mordecai, rather, is a great example of somebody who just remains faithful, trusts God, and does that which is right. And ultimately, in the end, even in the face of destruction, and even in the face of people plotting and seeking for his life and seeking to destroy him, he can't be touched. I mean, it's such a great, you know, point in the story is that Haman at no point, Mordecai at no point has a single finger laid on him. Rather, quite the opposite. He's the one that's in the king's royal apparel. He's the one that's put on horseback and marched through the town. He's the one that is having his enemies humiliated ultimately. And now he's sitting in the guy's seat. Now he's got the guy's office. He's got his position. He's exalted. And the one that sought to destroy him is destroyed. So it's a good reminder to us tonight that no matter how the world plots against us as Christians, no matter what the world might try to do to stop us from serving God, if we just keep doing what is right, even if it means our life, we ultimately are going to be victorious and exalted with the King, which is a great representation of God in the story, right? And of course, we know Esther makes supplication for her people, right? It says Esther, verse 3, spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. So the plan is still in action, right? Haman's gone, but remember, the decree has already been written. It's already gone out. The posts have already taken it at this point to every realm in the kingdom. There's a day appointed in which they're going to destroy the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And I really like the timing of this, right? Because remember, earlier in the story, Esther doesn't make any supplication until after the throne, the scepter has been lifted out to her, right? She's cautious. She's being very respectful and things like that. You know, we made those points there in that sermon. But here, you just see her. It's like she's just coming into the throne room and beseeching him, right? She's just crying. She's very moved, right? She's, again, putting her life at risk. Although, you know, the way things are going for her lately, it's probably highly unlikely that the king is going to destroy her. Because that, remember, again, that's the custom there. You know, if you just barge in on the king and he doesn't lift up the golden scepter, you know, you get out of kill. That was a major infraction. And that, she's very careful about that in the previous chapter. Remember that? But what do we see here? In this instance, when, you know, she's just moved by the destruction, you could say, well, you know, she's on better terms with the king. And I get that. But the Bible puts these things in this order, I think, for a reason, to show us that there's a time for us to just go to God with our supplications, our prayers, our needs, and to cast all our care upon Him who cares for us. There are times for us to just go boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace and help in time of need. Okay? And when we're facing destruction, when there's an actual plot against God's people, you know, that is ultimately your only recourse. That's the only source of comfort you have. That's the only thing you really can do. You know, part of the reason I'm bringing this up is because of some events that have unfolded recently in the world. And probably everyone is aware, at least to some degree, of the events over in the Middle East. Right? It seems like every time things start popping up over there, people start raising their hands and biting their nails and worrying about, you know, is this it? I get excited. You know, me and my wife are talking about it. I was like, hey, this could be it. This could lead to the rise of the Antichrist, you know, and he's going to bring peace to the Middle East, and the Antichrist is going to come, and hey, it could just be, you know, a matter of years before Christ returns. I'm just thinking about Christ's return. You know, and if you're sitting there tonight and that prospect frightens you, you know, you need the sermon. If you're sitting there, yeah, but what about those 3.5 years? Three and a half years? Man, I've been alive 44 years. What's 3.5 more years? What's 3.5 years of, you know, some famine? 3.5 years of persecution? 3.5 years of this? I mean, we'll get through it. And if we don't, if we end up getting beheaded, then we're in heaven. You know, we need to look at it like the story. The Jews on the other side, they come out, and it's like nothing, literally nothing happened to them in the story. I get that. But to us, that's how we should feel about our standing in Christ. That no matter what the world does to us, no matter how the enemy schemes, no matter what persecutions we go through, even if it's for our life, really in the scheme of things, it's like it never happened. So, you know, there's certain events taking place. You know, I think over 100 rockets were fired into Tel Aviv. Right? You had a bunch of unsaved Muslims killing a bunch of unsaved Jews, and now Benjamin Netanyahu, or as I like to call him, Ben, not a Jew, is trying to get Trump involved, right? Because he's not a Jew, right? He's a Jew which is one inwardly, right? With circumcision of the heart, not the flesh, the praises of God, not of men. He's not a Jew which is one outward in Romans 2, okay? That guy, Benjamin Netanyahu, not a Jew, is what we should call him. He ain't a Jew, right? He's an imposter,
right?
Just like the rest of them over there. Anyways, that's another sermon, which I'm sure will be preached many times over. But, you know, all these events are taking place over there, and, you know, all these rockets are being fired, and now we have Netanyahu, not a Jew, trying to bring Trump into the fray, and he's saying, oh, Iran's plotting against you. You know, they got a plan to kill you. Like, well, good luck with that. I mean, Trump's got a pretty good detail around him. I'm sure it's going to be pretty hard for them to get to him. But, you know, you can see how the events might begin to unfold. I'm not saying they are. Look, this whole thing could blow over and we could go on another 100 years. This isn't the first time rockets have been fired. I don't know that I've ever seen it to that degree, but Iran is already slowing down their attack. Who knows what it's going to lead to? You know, and people could start worrying about these events. But, you know, the Bible, Jesus, tells us to not worry about these things, that these things must come to pass. And to me, this is just a fitting story tonight to remind us that even if, no matter how bad things get, we ultimately will be the victors. I mean, Haman's been plotted, excuse me, I keep mixing him up, Mordecai has been plotted against this entire book so far. But now here he is, right? He's sitting there in the throne, he's got the ring on. I mean, look at the last few verses there. Verse 15, after the victory is won, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. No more sackcloth, no more ashes. In royal apparel of blue and white with a great crown of gold. He's been crowned, right? Just like us. We're going to have white linen. We're going to be crowned. We're going to have jewels in that crown. We're going to be kings and priests with our God. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. It's a great picture of the victory that God brings to his people, even in the face of the world and the devil plotting against him. He went out with a garment of fine linen and purple, with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Right? That's how the story ends, in spite of the fact of all the plotting that took place. So, you know, that should be an encouragement tonight. And, you know, you can sit there and, again, bite your nails, wring your hands, and get all anxious about everything that's taking place in the world. You know, there's no lack of things to fear in this world. Or, you know, you can kind of be like Esther in the story, and if it's really bothering you, just go boldly before the king. Just go to him and make your supplication. But understand this, there's some things that are decreed and that must come to pass. There's no escaping them. It's going to happen. Let's close the word for this case. Like, you can't escape it. So what good does it sit there and be afraid of these things? You know, rather, we should be encouraged, we should be motivated to serve God, to read our Bibles, to memorize Scripture, to do the work of God in these end times, to do great exploits, as it says in Daniel, as we'll see in a little bit. So the king says there, you know, he holds out the golden scepter in verse 4, so Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seemed right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, of the Agagite, which he brought to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces, for how can I endure to see the evil that should come unto my people? And, you know, this is kind of where a lot of people's heads are at today. You know, like, how can I endure to see the events of Revelation begin to unfold upon the earth? How can I see God's people begin to be persecuted in such a way? How can I see the destruction of my kindred? Verse 7, then King Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. It's like, I got the conspirator. I destroyed your enemy. Right? And look, Satan is destroyed. Satan is a defeated foe. The Antichrist seal, our fate is sealed already. It's as good as done. Okay? But there's some things that are just decreed. Destruction is decreed. He says in verse 8, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man but reverse. So he's saying, look, I can't reverse the decision that's already taken place. I can't reverse Haman's, you know, bill, basically. He's saying, all I can do is just let you, you know, write another letter and put it out there, right? So basically what he's saying here is that, look, there's some things that are just going to come to pass because they've been decreed. And that's what I want to remind us of tonight, is that there's no escaping the events that are going to unfold upon this earth. God, because the king has written it, God has determined that this is the events that are going to take place. These are the things that are going to happen. We should be busy about doing what we can do, right? The writing of Haman has already gone out. That's already been sealed with the king's ring. It can't be reversed. We just need to get busy doing what it is that we can do and not worry about things that we cannot undo, right? And, you know, I'm not going to read the whole rest of this chapter because we know how it ends here, basically. You know, they go out there, they write it, it goes out, the Jews arm themselves, and people are afraid to do anything against them, and they basically just have this great victory, right? But I just want to remind us again that, you know, this is such a great picture of what we're going to be facing, whether it's, you know, us in this generation or perhaps in the next generation, the generation after that. There's going to rise a generation. And look, you know, it could very easily be the people that are sitting in this room tonight that face these things. I mean, there's really nothing stopping it.
There's nothing really stopping the events of Revelation becoming to come to pass. The Antichrist is coming. You begin to see how things can escalate so quickly in the world today. It really could be us. And look, I understand every generation thinks that. But, you know, there's really nothing. There have been generations in the past that would say that, would say, oh, but, you know, this. There are certain things they couldn't explain in Scripture. You know, how is every eye going to see? How's all the world going to be able to see the beast talk and all these things, right? But now we're living in a time where we can see a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world currency, where you can have, you know, control on a global scale very quickly, okay? Because we're so connected, right? So it barely could be us. And I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying there's a strong possibility. It would surprise me if it was. And it shouldn't surprise you. And it also shouldn't be a source of anxiousness or worry. And look, I understand that's kind of our natural reaction. We don't like conflict, you know. We don't, most of us anyway, you know, we don't like going against the grain, you know, we just want to live a peaceful life. We don't want to have to put up with persecution and other things like that. But you know what? If it comes to pass, it comes to pass. And we need to learn from this story tonight and understand that though there's some things we can't undo, there's still things that we can do. Look, tribulation is something that we have to go through. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You say, well, I don't know, I just don't think it's fair. Like, why would we have to go to tribulation? Well, let me just remind you that this is, you know, we wouldn't be the first ones to go through, go through tribulation. You know, people at the beginning of the church, when the churches were first being formed, when Paul was going out and doing his evangelistic work, and, you know, he went through great tribulations. And others, and until, you know, even going back in the Old Testament, all those saints back then, all the prophets and the preachers back then, they suffered at the hands of those that despised them. They were persecuted, killed, jailed, imprisoned, all kinds of things, right? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, you're going to chapter 12, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's what Paul said, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We glory in tribulation. Now, that's not something that really comes naturally to us. It's something we have to have a spiritual outlook. We have to see things in God's light in order to be able to say, hey, we glory in tribulations. And able to say, hey, problems in the Middle East? Great. Maybe this is it, right? You know, everything's popping off over there? How exciting. Right? No? No one else is excited. Okay. But you know what? We glory in tribulation. We glory in the fact that we can be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. That's what the apostles were when they were beaten for preaching Christ. They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. You know, we should not shy away from suffering. I'd go soul winning, but you know, I don't know what that someone's going to say behind the door. Someone might slam a door in my face. Oh, you poor baby. You know, an apartment manager might get all irate. That's fun. That's a good time. You know, that's like, hey, we're doing something. It might make it for a good story. You know, and you can walk away from that rejoicing because you've been suffered worthy. You know, suffer a little bit. I have yet to be beaten up for preaching the gospel. You know, I don't think it's my intimidating stature that's the cause of that. You know, I don't know anybody else that's been beaten up. I don't know anybody else that's, you know, maybe you're out there, maybe someone else has got out soul winning and hasn't bothered to tell me that they got beat down to preach Christ. Right? And look, even if that happened, that's something we would glory. And I understand it's not a natural reaction. Our gut instinct is to fear and to be afraid and to worry. But the Bible says we should glory in these things. Romans chapter 8, I didn't have to go there because we all know it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I mean, isn't that the story of Mordecai and Esther? Mordecai is just a guy that loved God, that cared about God, cared about God's people. I'd say it turned out pretty good. And the guy literally had a gallows of 75 feet high built for his neck. He had the second in command throughout the entire kingdom was plotting against him. I mean, you talk about the government, you know, having, you know, going after you. That was Haman. Or excuse me, Mordecai. But hey, the guy loved God and things seem to be working out. He's the one that's ready to find linen. He's the one that's wearing You know, the ring sitting in that office. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is how we should conduct ourselves. Get busy serving God, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Oh, you know, how could you be excited about, you know, perhaps being alive for the end times? Because I rejoice in the hope of Christ. Because the hope that is in me, that great hope, the return of Christ, I mean, I rejoice in it. I mean, when I first learned and understood, you know, the timing of the rapture, you know, I remember thinking about being a person that would actually be alive at the coming of the Lord. I mean, that would be the most exciting thing in the world. Of course, it's going to be exciting no matter what. If we live a long, full life and die and are in the grave and resurrected, if we, you know, go before them that are alive at the coming of the Lord, great, that's exciting too. But I mean, how thrilling would it be to actually be alive and see all those events unfold? Yes, it's horrific and all that as they might be. But to actually be able to see Christ coming to us and to never, be one of those people that never really even tastes death. Be like an Enoch, right? Or an Elijah, just caught up into heaven. You know, you never go through the sorrows, the pains of death. You never go through the fear of death. You just see Christ literally come in the clouds, right? As lightning that shines from one part of heaven unto the other. What an exciting thing. Look, but that's reserved for people who are going to do what? Rejoice in hope, right? That are going to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. And notice it's the in there. That's what you'll often see when Paul's talking about tribulation. He comforts us in our tribulation. We need to be patient in tribulation. Because you don't have to be patient when you're not in tribulation. You know, we don't have to actually exercise these things and put them into practice when we're not suffering any persecution. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing the necessity of the seats, excuse me, necessity of the saints, and so on and so forth. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. So what's the point I'm making tonight out of this chapter in Esther 8? Is that destruction is decreed. Okay? We cannot change that, just like in the story. The king has already sent the letters out. You know, it's already been written. These things are going to happen. It's sealed. There's nothing we can do to change it. All we can do is, you know, write our own story, basically. All we can do is get busy trying to counter and trying to just serve God in whatever way possible. And if we do that, it's as if nothing's going to happen to us anyway. Right? We ultimately come out clean on the other side. We, even if we are destroyed this life, we just go to heaven. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Right? And that's, you know, obviously, Ahasuerus is not a great picture of God, the Father, in the story. Right? Every illustration falls apart at some point. But, you know, he is the one that Esther went to in order to try to get some kind of help. Right? And we have a king. We have somebody, we have a friend in high places called the Lord, right? God. Right. And we can go to him, the God of all comfort. And look, God, maybe there's going to be some things that happen that God can't change. In fact, I'll tell you right now, you already know it. There's some things that God cannot change that are going to happen in this world. You cannot stop the kings, the princes of the earth, you know, assembling themselves together and, you know, taking counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. You cannot stop that. It is going to happen. But what you can do is go to the God of all comfort and ask God to give you peace, to give you strength, to give you hope, to help you be patient, to help you be fervent, and to help you to open your eyes and to see things through the Bible, to see things from his perspective. That, you know, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. That it is but for a moment. And the Bible calls it a light affliction. That's what Paul said about all of his sufferings. He said this light affliction cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Okay? And look, that's not something that comes naturally to us, is it? our natural reaction, that's the reaction the world's having right now. They're all losing their minds over everything that takes place when all these type of things happen. They're afraid of all this war. And look, obviously war is horrible. You know, it's terrible, but it's inevitable. But, you know, worrying about it and fretting about it solves nothing, because you can't do anything about it. What can you do? Serve God. You can go to God of all comfort, who, verse 4, comforteth us in all our tribulation. There it is again, in all our tribulation. That's when you know the comfort. That's when you get the patience, is when you go through those things. If you would, go over to Matthew chapter 24. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, I am filled with comfort. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. So Paul said, hey, in the midst of his tribulation, he's filled with comfort, because that's when you need comfort. You know, everything's great, Lord. The world's at peace. You know, everyone's getting along in the world. Doesn't look like there's any major wars on the horizon. It looks like, the return of Christ is it anytime soon. The events of tribulation aren't going to happen. Everything's going great. Comfort me. For what? Comfort me. Help comfort me because I'm just so at ease in this life. Because Lord, I really need comfort because life's just going so well, and we're just so much peace and prosperity, and it just seems like, life's just a walk, it's just a cakewalk for me. I'm just tiptoeing through the tulips down here, Lord, help me. No, when do you get filled with comfort? When you need it, right? And obviously you can apply that to any of the tribulations, any of the sorrows, any of the things that afflict you in this life. That's when you can go to the God of all comfort. But how much more so when you're going through tribulation? That's when we need it the most. That's when you get it. That's why Paul is able to say, I am filled with comfort. And not only that, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He rejoices. Well, who does he think he is? I'd say he's an obedient Christian, because that's what Christ told us to do. To rejoice and to be exceeding glad when we're persecuted. Look at Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I mean, that's something that's been going on for a while, right? And that's how it's going to be in the end times. That's what he's explaining here. He's explaining when the end shall be, what things shall begin to come to pass before the coming of the Son of Man. You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. And boy, and again, it's almost silly bringing up, because I feel like it's happening all the time. But the fact is, there's wars going on that we don't even know about in this world. They're not broadcast far and wide. There's like skirmishes throughout all the world, in places like Africa, probably other places in the Middle East, just all kinds of little factions and infighting, all kinds of war taking place that doesn't make the news, folks. And there's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's a big rumor going around right now that we might get into it with Iran. We're, not a Jew's trying to provoke the U.S. into getting into a fight with them. And if Trump's on that list, right? If he's on that Mossad Epstein list, no one wants to hear that here on the Trumpers, right? Isn't that what Musk came out and said? He's on the list, right? Which is all run by Mossad, apparently, right? It's a big, Jewish blackmail thing. Well, you might get pulled into it. Who knows? I know that's some wild, harebrained conspiracy stuff there, maybe, but stranger things have happened. Nonetheless, rumors of wars. Ye shall hear of these things. Now you might, someone's going to. There's going to be times we're going to hear about these things. See that you be very anxious and worried and concerned. Make sure you don't have any joy or comfort. No, he said, see that you be not troubled. Don't let it bother you. It shouldn't bother us what's taking place. For all these things must come to pass. Look, destruction is decreed. It's going to happen. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. but the end is not yet. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. 4, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. And this is, of course, the events of tribulation unfolding. Right? These are the seals being opened. All these are the beginnings of the sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Ye shall be hated. Look, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. It's just a question of when. And look, I'm just saying tonight, it could be us. I mean, I'm not going to put money on it. It's a sin. I'm just kidding. But, you know, it's just an expression, right? I can't guarantee it's going to be us, but I'm not so foolish as to think that it might not be. You know, that's the problem all these pre-trippers have. Well, it's not us. Does it concern us? We're all going to be out of here before this happens. Imagine the look on their face when all these things begin to come to pass. And there's going to be a lot of worried people, right? You know, I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't get up and remind you. Okay. We shall be delivered up. We shall be afflicted. They shall kill us. We shall be hated for all of all nations for my name's sake. Go to John 14. John 14, great chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John 14. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. This isn't just anybody saying this is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are words of peace and assurance from God Himself and the Lord Himself. He's saying, don't be troubled by these things. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And again, he's saying, don't be troubled. Well, why should we be troubled? Because of the end, right? Because of what's awaiting us in heaven, right? That's kind of the story of Mordecai. Don't worry, Mordecai. I know the world's plotting against you, and that there's a conspiracy against you. But Mordecai, in the end, he's the one in fine linen. He's the one in purple. He's the one wearing the ring. He's the one that's got a nice little a nest feather for him. Right? The same thing for us. We don't need to worry. Why? Because we know ultimately we're going to be in heaven. No matter what happens on this earth, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. To a literal mansion in the sky. To a literal city called the New Jerusalem. To literally be in the presence of the Lord Himself. Amen. Literal linen. Literal crown. Just as real as the chair you're sitting in. Linen as real as the clothes on your back right now. You'll see God just as plain as you're looking me in the face. You're going to look the Lord Jesus Christ in the face. It's as real as this right now. Okay? And we need to let that sink in, because that's how we prevent ourselves from being troubled. How are you going to keep your heart from being troubled tonight? Think about these things. You know, or you could just, you know, go watch the news. And I'm sure there's just all the flood. You go watch the news, you're just going to be flooded with peace and joy and serenity. Right? Is that what's going to happen when you watch the news? Because we all know that's what they're pushing. Right? Now, what do they push? All the bad news. I mean, you watch enough news, you think nothing good ever happens in this world, ever. But you know what? Good things are happening all the time. It's just they don't talk about that, because who's interested in that? Today, someone helped someone change a tire along the side of the freeway. Yeah, but did anyone get shot? Look at that. Who got shot? Who got shot today? Was there any killings? Who got robbed? Who got hurt? You know, the true cry. You know, tell me about that. Tell me about the psychopath. You know what? People can listen to and watch whatever. I get it. We all have these strange fascinations because we don't understand how people can be like that. But look, if that's all you're taking in, then maybe that's why you're so worried. Maybe you need to spend some time just memorizing John 14. Memorizing some passages out of the Word of God. Maybe you need to go back and memorize Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're going to look at that in a minute. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. Not, hey, one day you're going to have peace. No, he said, peace I leave with you. I've already left peace. And, you know, between this, you know, verses 2 and 27, he's talking about how he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is going to be in us. You know, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, who's going to remind us of all things, which are to be spoken unto us. Right? So he said, look, peace I leave with you. Leave you in angst and worry and, you know, and anxiousness. No, peace I leave with you. It's already been left. My peace I give unto you, the peace of God. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Then he repeats himself, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it what? Be afraid. God does not want us to be afraid. God is telling us not to be afraid. Okay? To not let our hearts be troubled. And if we are afraid, and we are troubled by the things that we see happening in the world today, well, you know, that just should tell us that maybe we need to change our perspective. And you say, well, it's not me I'm worried about, it's my kids. It's the people I know and love. Look, well, obviously we don't want to see anything bad happen to anybody. But even if that did, you know, things began to happen and hurt, we can't change it anyway. So what good does it do to sit around and worry about those things? You can focus on that, all the things that might happen, or you can focus on the fact that Christ is going to return. Okay? And look, and by the way, you know, you say, why do you get excited about Christ returning? Part of it is not just because we get the man, the mansion, you know, the mind of Christ, we're made new, you know, all that great, amazing stuff. You know, one of the things that really excites me the most is that when he comes, he takes vengeance on his adversaries. Men, you know, cease to love war. They beat their swords into plowshares. War ceases on the earth. You know, that's a crazy thing. People just, they're so fraught and stressed by war and so worried by war, and I understand it so. But that's why you should get excited about the return of Christ, because when he comes, it's peace or else. He rules with a rod of iron. Anyone that steps in line gets dashed like a potter's vessel. And the nations are judged. You know, that's one of the great things about the return of Christ, is that all that stuff that's worrying us right now stops. It's all over. That's what I get excited about. That the oppression of man ceases. And that Christ comes and stands up for the poor. And those that can't defend themselves. And man is put in his place. And the proud are brought low. And that's where they stay. So I'm excited about it. That's why I'm excited about it. That's why I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. That's why I'm not going to be afraid. Go to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Look, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled, because it's going to rob you of your joy. It's going to rob you of your peace. It's going to rob you of your comfort. And it's going to distract you from doing the things that matter. You know, this is, you know, people want to go down these rabbit holes of what all the wicked are up to. And they get super knowledgeable about, you know, the Masons and the Illuminati and all this stuff. And look, that stuff's out there, I get it. But the Bible says it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret. We don't want to know about all that stuff that they're up to. The Satan, you know, the Satanism in Hollywood and among the elite. Music and all that. Look, I know it's there. I get it. You know, they get all caught up in everything that these occultists are doing and things like that. But what does that ultimately do to you anyway? It just makes you mad, or even worse, makes you afraid. And the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. Look, the fear of man just snares you. It's, you know, and a snare is a trap. It keeps you from doing what you would do. So, I mean, if you're afraid of just the rumor of war, the possibility of war, the possibility of all these things that must come to pass, the famines, the tribulations, persecution, all of that, the earthquakes, and everything else. If you're afraid of that now, none of that's even begun to happen. You know, how much more so when those things actually begin to happen, are you going to be afraid and be snared by it? You're going to, and what's that snare going to do? It's going to keep you from serving God the way that you should. Look, if people are afraid to serve God now because of what they're afraid of, how someone might react, like a door, an apartment complex, or wherever, they're afraid to to come to church and hear that, you know, be associated with a pastor like me because of what their family members might say, you know, you don't stand much hope with the rising hand of Christ. I don't see you being some big, bad, bold dude when the Antichrist and his minions begin to, you know, to run things and take over. You know, if we're not bold now, if we can't run with the footmen, you know, what are we going to do when, you know, the cavalry comes? It's going to, you know, the fear of man brings a snare. Okay? You shouldn't be afraid of what's going to happen. You shouldn't be afraid of testifying for Christ now, witnessing for Him, being a preacher of the gospel now. Where did I have you go?
Psalm
118, look at verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Look, if God before us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's nothing that shall separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God was in Christ Jesus. What can man do to me? Oh, no, man can do some things. You don't understand, Pastor. I've been on the internet. I know what man's up to. I've seen the mass graves. I've seen the black coffin boxes stacked, you know, 10 feet high for a quarter mile. Remember that one? No one knows what I'm talking about. I think it was like in the middle of Iowa. They had all these, like, basically big plastic boxes for burying people. Every time there's a military convoy, like a train, like hauling military equipment.
What are they doing?
They're moving equipment. They do it all the time. They're like, martial law is coming to the United States. Hey, I know a guy that said the reflective stickers on the back of highway signs on the opposite side of the road are guideposts for United Nations troops. And the guy went around studying it. Right? And he had a whole website dedicated to that. You ever notice that if you're driving down like a highway at night, if you look on the other side of the road, there's these little rectangular stickers that are highly reflective. You say that it's at the top, and then on the right tells you what's coming up. And it leads you to tennis courts where the barbed wire is facing in. Right? People, I'm telling you, people, they get on the internet, they and look, some of that stuff might be true, I don't know. But so what? What's man going to do to me?
Oh, you don't understand, Pastor. I've seen them preparing martial law, mass graves, moving equipment around. You know, I've seen what they did up at the airport in Colorado Springs.
Look, it's weird, right?
The network of tunnels under there, where all the guillotines are. Look, I hope it's guillotines, folks.
You know how quick and painless a death by guillotine is? I love it. Beheadings? Perfect. You know, as long as it's by guillotine, as long as it's not the Muslims doing it with their rusty knives, you know, sawing. Okay, but even then, it's just for a moment, right? A little gurgling, a little screaming, and you're gone. But I hope it's the guillotine, you know? Just chunk. And then they show a picture of the guillotine, and it's like an art piece that some guy made. You know, it's a statement on whatever. You know, some artist was like, made a commercialized guillotine. But apparently, the government's just got them en masse below the Colorado Springs Airport. Okay. But so what? Look, I'm not saying there aren't going to be beheadings. I'm not saying there isn't going to be persecution and all these things. But what can man do unto me? That's kind of a hypothetical question, right? And when you think about it, the answer is, you know, from the humanly speaking, quite a bit. Men can get together and come up with some pretty brutal things to do to one another, can't they? Man can do a lot of wickedness. But you know what? We're Mordecai in the story. What's Haman going to do to us? Even if we did suffer physically, even if we were going through all these things, really, in the scheme of things, in the big picture, they're not doing anything. All they can do is destroy the body. We ought to rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We should fear God and only God. What can man do to me? He's saying, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord, verse 7, taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. You know, go over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You know, don't be afraid. I think this is such a great story, Pastor. It just shows you that, you know, God is in control. And look, there's some things that you can't stop. Some things have just been decreed. The word has gone out. It's just been issued. Destruction is certain. We just need to get busy serving God and stop worrying and fearing what might happen, or a man could do potentially someday, or might even actually do to us. And this is an important message, because as we draw closer and closer to the coming of Christ, which we're getting closer every day that goes by, we're one day closer to Christ's return and all the events that unfold prior to His coming. We need to be reminded of this message so that we do not let fear take over us and sink into our hearts and our minds and cripple us and just, you know, and basically just, you know, make us just inept. We don't want to be disabled by fear. Fear has a disabling effect. You ever been really afraid of something? You ever been just like filled with terror? I'm trying to think of an instance where I felt that. I'm sure there's been where it's like where you're literally just frozen with fear. Like you can't believe what's happening and you're just like, you don't even know what to do. You know, we don't want to let that happen to us spiritually. Right? We don't want that to happen to us when it comes to serving God. Get so afraid of what the Antichrist is doing, so afraid of what the wicked are doing in this world, so afraid of everything we begin to see coming to pass that we just turtle up and don't want, you know, are afraid to even serve God. Look, we need to be our boldest for coming up to the return of Christ. You know, I hope I'm here at the return of Christ, and I hope I'm preaching the gospel to somebody when Jesus shows up. I hope I'm like, you know, I'm somewhere in the Bible preaching the gospel, saying, in fact, there he is right there! You better get saved now! It literally any second now, you know, it's going to be too late for you, right? You might, hey, I'll catch you in the millennium. I'll come back. You know, I'll just follow up in the millennium with that guy. Right? That's how, you know, I want to be found of my Lord serving Him. I want to be found so doing, serving the Master. I don't want to be like that guy that, you know, because he was afraid, buried his talent. He's like, oh, I was afraid, so I buried it. And I want to say, hey, here's fivefold, here's tenfold, here's 100-fold, Lord, because I was busy. But you know what? That's not going to happen if we allow ourselves to be afraid of man, afraid of these things. We have to comfort our hearts in Christ. We need to be patient in tribulation and serve God. Psalm 23, verse 1. We all know this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because I'm just this big, bad dude with nothing to worry about. No, for Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. For Thou art with me. That's why we shouldn't be afraid, because God is for us. God is with us. You know, you don't see that in the story. You don't see Mordecai fearing for a second. Not for one moment. There's no one line in the story where he's like, Mordecai was filled with fear when he saw the gallows, when he heard about Haman plotting. Nope. The only people he was concerned about were, you know, the Jews that were slated for destruction. And he was willing to put his own life on the line for their sake. And he told Esther the same thing. Put your own neck out for God's sake. To serve God. Not be ashamed. To be bold. Even in the face of destruction. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, every saved child of God can say the same thing. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why would I be afraid if some, you know, Antichrist comes along and wants to get me there a little sooner? You know? He wants to behead me. It's just like, he's just basically a spiritual Uber. Sending me to heaven.
right? Let me get you on the express train to glory. You know, I've joked about it. I like to think I'd be this way. Like, if there's a line, another line of people up ahead, I'm going to cut in line. No pun intended. I'm like, can I go ahead of you? I'm sorry. Too many puns tonight. I'm not even trying. Look, it comes so natural. I'm such a funny guy. Right? Forgive me. Look, we want to, you know, that's what I'm saying. Is like, we want to have that kind of boldness. Look, I don't know that's ever going to happen. We want to have that kind of boldness. But we're not afraid of these things. We're just serving God. I mean, we should be preaching to the guy who's ready to, you know, drop the sword on our neck in those times. You know, we should be preaching right at the last moment. We should be as in Daniel. In chapter 11, verse 32, as again, I'll just read you. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. This is prophetic of the end times. Okay? But notice here, in fact, I just read to you, but if you just pay attention here, you should have to turn there. The people that do know their God shall do exploits. Who's going to do exploits in the end times? Who's going to be the one that instructs many? Not the one that's filled with fear. Not the one that's afraid. Not the one that doesn't have faith in God. Not the one that has already determined that there's nothing to fear, that man can do nothing to me. Not the one that hasn't already come to the realization that if God be for us, who can be against us? That God is on our part. The Lord is taketh part with them that help me. The Lord is on my side. Look, we need to nail that down now. The Lord is on my side, not a Jew side, not Trump's side, not the wicked side. The Lord's on my side. He's on your side tonight. And because the Lord is on our side, if we go into this thing, if it ever happens, with that, you know, not just knowing it, but just like having that be just a visceral part of our being, just the fabric of who we are, knowing that God is for us, knowing that God is on our side, you know what? We'll do bold things. Even though many shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil many days. Even though, you know, maybe our soul will be part of it, gets taken out right in front of us. We'll keep doing things. We'll keep doing what? Being strong and instructing many. But that's the people that know their God that do those things. They do the exploits. They're the ones that are strong, that know their God. The ones that understand among the people. They're the ones that do the instruction. So, you know, when I think about these things and I see these things like that, you know, it doesn't, the only thing I'm worried about is not knowing my Bible well enough. What are you afraid about the end times? Not understanding enough to be able to instruct many. And it just makes, you know, I see rockets flying and stuff, and I just want to dig into this book more. I want to understand more. I want to memorize more. I want to be able to instruct more people. I want to be able to do more bold things. I want to know my God even more. That's the natural reaction. And look, and the byproduct of that is peace and comfort in the here and now and through whatever, you know, may happen. So, great picture in Esther chapter 8 of, you know, God's enemies plotting against God's people and God just turning everything around. And it's also a good reminder that there are some things that are decreed in this world that we cannot change, but there are things that we can do that bring victory to us and to others. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great reminder in the Bible, Lord, about the fact that, you know, God's people have always had enemies, and we will up until the very return of Christ, Lord. Even 1,000 years later, when Satan is loose for a little while, they'll deceive the nations once more, and even then, they're going to make war against the New Jerusalem, against Lord Christ, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to not be people that are filled with fear, that these things must come to pass. And Lord, help us to be strong, do exploits at all times. Lord, help us to understand, to know our God here and now, and whatever else may come our way. And Lord, we just give you the praise for the victory that we have in here and now in Christ. We thank you for it. In his name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we are dismissed.
grab your hymnals and turn to Psalm number 167. We're going to be singing Psalm number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Again, that is Psalm number 167.